In July 1505, a young man was walking outside of a village, and all of a sudden, a thunderstorm came upon him. Surprised by this thunderstorm, he hurried to the village to which he was headed. But the crash of a bolt of lightning knocked this young man to the ground. In terror, as a good Catholic, he cried out, "Saint Anne, help me! I will become a monk!" 2 weeks later, this young law student, true to his word and against his father's wishes, entered the Augustinian cloister in Erfurt, Germany. Young Martin Luther's life would never be the same. And indeed, the world would never be the same. This morning from Galatians 5, 1 through 15, Pastor Steve directed our attention to the Apostle Paul's appeal to us to reject legalism, to reject license, and to pursue love. Legalism and license being both slave masters and enemies of the gospel. Luther, in his life and in his writings, knew well the necessity of rejecting legalism and license, and instead embracing love. Our time together this evening will be a bit unorthodox, a bit different than a typical sermon, although maybe you've kind of come to expect that on a Sunday evening. I'm not sure. But for a few moments, we want to reflect, or I'd like for us anyway, to reflect on the life and the writings of the 16th century reformer, because they will help us to reject legalism, to reject license, to embrace love. So my desire, my prayer for our time together this evening is that the Lord would use it to galvanize our response from Pastor Steve's sermon this morning. If you're a bit uneasy about this non-traditional approach to this time, let me suggest a few reasons why a consideration of Martin Luther, the Reformer, his life and his writings is worthy of at least a bit of our attention this evening. First, believers who lived faithfully, not perfectly, but faithfully in their time can encourage us to do the same in ours, but only if we hear them. The passage that Rich read earlier demonstrates this fact. The writer of the Hebrews was using the example of Old Testament saints and their actions on the basis of faith as a reason why the recipients of that letter should now, in their day, live by faith in the time and place in which God had put them. So it is for us. As we heard this morning, we're commanded to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Although this primarily relates to our brothers and sisters who are alive and well now, as we have opportunity to serve them, to serve one another in love, there is a sense in which this also relates to our brothers and sisters who are with the Lord. We can love them by learning from them, by knowing about them, and the degree to which they can encourage us can be of assistance to us and a true practice of love for them. Thirdly, Galatians, which we have been considering for the past 3 months on Sunday mornings, was in fact one of Martin Luther's favorite books of the Bible. Later in life, Luther married a former nun by the name of Catherine von Bora. Luther would eventually describe Galatians as his Catherine von Bora. He loved the book of Galatians. As a theology professor, Luther studied and lectured on Galatians at a pivotal time in his life and ministry. Many of us are familiar with Luther's nailing of his 95 theses, statements of protests, frustrations, issues that he wanted the church to take up and consider. Luther began his lectures in Galatians almost exactly 1 year before posting those 95 theses. So working through the book of Galatians, imagining the 95 theses ruminating in his mind until October the 31st of 1517, he nails those to the doors of the Wittenberg Church. As a pastor and a teacher, Luther wrote many books as part of his ministry. One of his books, On Christian Liberty, addresses throughout the issues of legalism, license, and love. Although Luther doesn't necessarily use those exact terms, these issues that we have heard about already today are the issues that he addresses throughout this book. It's considered by some to be one of the most influential of his many works. Moreover, these issues generally, especially legalism and license, were front and center in Luther's overall defense of the gospel, which I hope that we will see together. A note, though, before we actually look at these three issues in Luther's life. Luther was not perfect. He would be the first to admit his imperfection. As one writer put it, he has been praised and vilified for what he began and preached and wrote. Some of it must be judged by the context of its day. Some of it must be criticized by the lights of his own beliefs. And some of it shines with the luster of divine reflection. Much of what Luther said and did was helpful. Some of what he believed, wrote, and said wasn't as biblical as it should have been or as we would have liked for it to have been. Some of what he has said and did was objectionable. However, insofar as he is helpful, and because he is a brother in Christ, may he help us together this evening. So first, like Luther, we should reject legalism. Luther entered that Augustinian cloister to become a monk, and he was, by all accounts, a monk's monk. As has been said about him, he devoted himself constantly to the most rigorous forms of prayer, fasting and work. He attended Mass, venerated the saints and relics. Relics are supposed artifacts of biblical history that people were to come and practically worship for the purpose of release from their own sins or release of their relatives, their dead relatives from sins, if that were possible. And he even made a pilgrimage to Rome, where he climbed the steps of Pilate's judgment seat, kissing every step for good measure as he went. In all these ways, and in so many others, Luther, as a young monk, was seeking release from the weight of sin. And the church told him that these are the ways that you can do it. If you will do these things, then you will be freed from sin. However, these supposedly righteous demands were unable to bring the spiritual freedom that Luther so desperately sought. In 1520, in On Christian Freedom, Luther would argue why these types of external commandments, do this, don't do that, are unable to provide spiritual freedom. His argument went something like this. Man is both a spiritual and a physical being. We have a spirit, soul. We have a body. Laws concern the external, the physical. Touch this, don't touch that. Do this, don't do this with your body. External things such as feasts, famines, activity, imprisonment, these things cannot touch the soul. They cannot harm the soul. However, neither are external things, laws with their do this, don't do that, effective from freeing the soul from sin. Things addressing the physical cannot relieve the spiritual bound by the weight of sin. When Luther later became a priest and professor at Wittenberg, he saw the curse of legalism exemplified in the selling of what are called indulgences. Indulgences were something that the church had developed as a means to, on the one hand, raise money for the operation of the church, And on the other hand, they were presented as a means by which members of the church could receive absolution from their sin, or they could purchase relief from sin for their dead relatives. Luther saw this for what it was, a false hope, a false gospel, and nothing short of legalism. Give us this money and you will be released from your sin. It was Luther's own personal study of God's word, specifically the Psalms and the book of Romans, back beginning in August of 1513, that convinced him that legalism was not a means of freedom. The means of freedom was the gospel. The gospel to be received by faith. A spiritual work of God to address a spiritual need. The gospel brought true Christian freedom. I want to read about Luther's life during this time and his coming to an awareness of the truth of the gospel. This is from one of his biographies. Luther is in Psalm 22, the psalm that Christ quotes from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As Luther studies this passage, this is how he wrestles with it. The reference to Christ was unmistakable when he came to the 22nd Psalm, the first verse of which was recited by Christ as he expired upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What could be the meaning of this? Christ evidently felt himself to be forsaken, abandoned by God, deserted. Why should Christ have known such desperations? Luther knew perfectly well why he himself had had them. He was weak in the presence of the mighty. He was impure in the presence of the holy. He had blasphemed the divine majesty. But Christ was not weak. Christ was not impure. Christ was not impious. Why then should he have been so overwhelmed with desolation? The only answer must be that Christ took himself the iniquity of us all. He who was without sin for our sakes became sin and so identified himself with us as to participate in our alienation. He who was truly man so sensed his solidarity with humanity as to feel himself along with mankind estranged from all holy. What a new picture this is of Christ for Luther. Where then is the judge sitting upon the rainbow to condemn sinners? He is still the judge. He must judge as truth judges error and light darkness. But in judging, he suffers with those whom he must condemn and feels himself with them subject to condemnation. The judge upon the rainbow has become the derelict upon the cross. Who can understand this? Philosophy is unequal to it. Only faith can grasp so high a mystery. This is the foolishness of the cross, which is hid from the wise and prudent. Reason must retire. She cannot understand that God hides his power in weakness, his wisdom in folly, his goodness in severity, his justice in sins, his mercy in anger. How amazing that God in Christ should do all this. That the Most High, the Most Holy should be the All-Loving too. That the ineffable majesty should stoop to take upon himself our flesh, subject to hunger and cold and death and desperation. We see him lying in the feed box of a donkey, laboring in a carpenter's shop, dying a derelict under the sins of the world. The gospel is not so much a miracle as a marvel, and every line is suffused with wonder. Luther saw that it was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking upon our sins, embraced by faith, that was the only means to the spiritual freedom that he sought. Legalism couldn't provide what he needed, what he desired. Only the gospel could do that. Later in On Christian Freedom, Luther would state more explicitly why we must reject legalism and embrace the gospel by faith. No work makes a Christian except one. Quoting from John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Only the word of God, the gospel, is effective to release the soul, and the word of God cannot be received and cherished by any works whatever, but only by faith. Well, as Luther became convinced that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that the structures, the practices, the demands of the church could not bring release. And as he preached this gospel, he fell out of favor with the church. In 1521, this came to a head when Luther was called before a meeting of church leaders in Worms, Germany. And it was required that Luther recant what he had been proclaiming, what we have been reading about his convictions concerning the gospel. And all Luther could reply was, "Unless I am convinced by the word of God, I cannot change my mind. Here I stand. I can do no other." Well, the church wasn't happy with this response, so they declared Luther a heretic, gave him 40 days, and said, "Anyone who finds him can bring him to the authorities to be burned." This is where Protestantism is born. Luther, though, had the advantage of a ruler of his land who wanted to protect him, who saw the importance of what Luther was doing and the value even of Luther to his own geographical location. So as Luther was sent away from this church meeting, unbeknownst to him, he was captured. Captured by those hired by his leader. Captured so that he would be safe. Safe from all harm. Safe to translate the scriptures into the tongue of the people, so that the German people could, for the first time, read the Word of God in their own language. Well, during this time, while Luther is away, the reforms that he advocated began to advance in his hometown, in Wittenberg. But not all was well in how they advanced. And this brings us to our second point. Like Luther, we should not only reject legalism, but we should also reject license. Luther's rejection of salvation by works in favor of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, led some to caricature Luther as antinomian. Remember that word? Wanting nothing to do with the law. We heard that this morning, against the law, an advocate of lawlessness. Luther rejected this label. He was not against order. He was not antinomian. Luther conceded that some actually believed that justification by faith alone was a license to sin. There were those who believed this. Luther said that. But for Luther, this opposite end of the spectrum was also an error, just as we see from the Apostle Paul. "For you were called to freedom, brothers," reading now from Galatians 5, "only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." In On Christian Liberty, Luther would write about this antinomianism, the fact that justification by faith is a license to sin. He would say, no, good works do not make a good man, but a good man does good works. Evil works do not make a wicked man, but a wicked man does do evil works. Recall that spiritual physical distinction that Luther appealed to in saying that legalism cannot release us with its laws from a spiritual problem. Well, the spiritual change that the gospel brings has its effect in the physical life. We must indeed take care to discipline our bodies by fastings, watchings, labors, and other reasonable disciplines, and to subject it, that is, our body, to the Holy Spirit so that it will obey and conform to the inner man in faith and not revolt against faith and hinder the inner man, as it is the nature of the body to do if it is not held in check. We are not justified by these works, but realize that these works reduce the body to subjection and purify it of its evil lusts. And then in his commentary on Galatians, on the passage I just read, Luther writes, "This evil license is common and the most pernicious of all others that Satan stirs up in the doctrine of faith. In many he turns this liberty wherewith Christ has made us free into the liberty of the flesh." Luther wanted nothing to do with license. Rather, Luther would agree with the writer of Hebrews that our faith should energize our works. That by faith we should do good works. That by faith we should do the things that God has commanded us to do. There were those who thought the reform should be advanced by violence. Luther advocated patience, charity, and consideration for the weak. Well, as we should reject legalism, reject license, finally, we should embrace love. Again, this is what Luther appealed to. Patience, charity, consideration for the weak. He said, "A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. To serve one another through love, that is, to instruct him who goes astray, to comfort him that is afflicted, to raise up him that is weak, to help your neighbor by all means possible, to bear with his infirmities, to endure troubles, labors, ingratitude, and contempt in the church and in civil life, to obey the magistrates, to give due honor to your parents, to be patient at home with a contrary wife and an unruly family, these are works which reason judges to be of no importance. But indeed, they are such works that the world is not able to comprehend the excellence and worthiness thereof. We are to love one another." Paul's words in Galatians 5:14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," are, according to Luther, a perfect and sound doctrine of faith and love. And also the shortest and the longest theology. The shortest as far as the words and sentences. It's easy to remember. Love your neighbor as yourself. But as far as the use and the practice, it is more large, more long, more profound, more high than all of the world. Legalism and license won't push us to the long-term endeavor of loving one another. Only the gospel will do that. Only the Holy Spirit at work in our lives as we have received Christ by faith. Only by this will we love one another. May we, following the divine instruction given by the Apostle Paul and the example of Luther's life and writings, be those who too reject legalism and license and instead together pursue Christian love. I'm going to pray now for our offering. And as I pray, I'm going to invite the ushers to go ahead and come forward. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come before you again this evening, Father, we confess that we cannot, that we do not love you. We cannot and we do not love one another as we ought. But Father, in the same breath, we praise you and thank you that you have given us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved you supremely in his obedience to the point of death. and the example of his love for us in that he laid down his life for us. Father, we thank you that he is not only our example, but that he is the one who has secured our redemption. That it is in him that we have life. That it is in putting our hope and our trust in him and in him alone that we are released from the curse of the law. And that having been given your spirit, we are energized to do the good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. Father, we thank you that you are faithful to will to cause us, that you are the one who causes us to will and to work according to your good pleasure. Father, I pray for all of us who are here this evening that know the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see this week how you are at work doing this in our lives. Father, may our practice of good works energized by faith be an occasion for you receiving glory and be an occasion for us to give a reason for the hope that we have within us. Father, as we give our tithes and our offerings now, Father, we pray that you would take these funds and use them to advance the cause of this gospel, Christ crucified, resurrected, and glorified. In our midst, in our state, through the Ray Roberts State Missions Offerings and the cooperative program, use these funds to advance the gospel to the four corners of our nation and to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray that you would do this so that others might know the hope that we have found in the Lord Jesus. Father, we give you the praise for our salvation. We give you the praise for these offerings. We give you the praise for your sustaining care of us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.